Hey everyone, welcome to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you so much for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. We hope you enjoy the message.
So, I have two college experiences. Some people have zero, some people have one. I have two completely different and distinct college stories to tell. And so my first one was a couple years at Penn State. I was not a Christian. And then my second college experience, where there was like a year in between because I took a year off, I went to a Christian college outside of north of Philadelphia, and I was a Christian. And so each one, I was there for a couple years, and the two very, very different experiences. So my first experience, a couple years at Penn State, I was not a Christian. I blew off a lot of class time and study time playing Nintendo 64. And we played Mario Kart and GoldenEye on the N64. Anybody? There was a map in each of the games that was really, really good at. I could not be beat. Wario Stadium. Anybody? Wario Stadium. It was the dirt track. I have a picture. This is like, that's not of me. It's just a screenshot I pulled off of Google. But Yoshi was my guy. And when we played Wario Stadium, as we were working through all of the maps, you know, on a night where, like, guys were just, you know, we'd do a sheets run at, like, 2 a.m., and we go back to an apartment, and we just play Mario Kart GoldenEye all night long, and it was just, but when we got to Wario Stadium, like, I couldn't be beat. I knew every turn. I knew every, like, there was even a cheat where if, like, you jumped in a certain way, and you flipped over the edge, and it was like you skipped to the other part of the map, right? Some, I know some of y'all were really impressed. But, yeah, couldn't be beat. And GoldenEye, this is my favorite map. I have another screenshot here. This is, anybody know the name of it? The Stack. This is called The Stack. I don't know why it was called The Stack. It was just a bunch of hallways and rooms. It was like green and gray and whatever. And it was The Stack. So grenade launchers in The Stack, I couldn't be beat. I knew every turn. I knew where the armor was. I knew how long it was going to take to like respawn. I knew when I killed somebody where they were going to show up. Whatever. It was really great. Dorm room college level entertainment. It was awesome. A lot of trash talk, a lot of yelling and screaming and throwing controllers. It was really fun. But the reason why I knew how to beat everybody at this map was because I knew every square inch of it. I knew every corner. I knew how long the hallways were. Then I became a Christian and I left Penn State, took a year off, and went to a Christian school, played very little video games, and you know, it's just like very sporadic, like once or twice a semester maybe, just here and there. But when I got out of college, there was another multiplayer, split-screen multiplayer game that sort of took over everything. Does anybody know the name of it? Starts with an H. Halo. So when Halo came out, it totally like changed the whole split-screen multiplayer game, right? And it just basically replaced GoldenEye with a bunch of guys in a dorm room yelling and screaming at each other, playing games, whatever. Well, Halo 2 came out. I think my first year of marriage, maybe a second year of marriage. This is a map of Beaver Creek, and this is Beaver Creek was like a small 4v4 map, and I knew every square inch of it. I knew where people were going to appear. I knew where the weapons were going to appear, and so you just run as fast as you can to get the strongest weapons. This all has a point. Just stay with me. And so I was winning this every time. And what gave me the advantage over the boys in all of these examples? Sort of fed you the answer a little bit here and there. Anybody pick up on it? Map knowledge. Yeah, it was all map knowledge. It was just knowing where everything was going to be and why and how long it was going to take to get there and every twist and turn and where other people were going to be and appear. It all came down to map knowledge. It was knowledge of every square inch of the playing field or the surface or the track or whatever it is that we were doing. And what was wild to me as I was thinking about this is you can have two people in the same dorm room holding controller in the same map, doing the exact same thing in space and time, but one receives a positive result and the other one misses out on the win, right? Two people doing the exact same thing, one person happy, one person is upset. Let's get a little bit spicy here. We'll talk about church. You can have two people in church doing the exact same thing in space and time, appearing even in the same way, and have two completely different experiences and outcomes, right? two completely different experiences of outcomes. You can have two people in this room, maybe one person on this side and one person on this side, lifting their hands in worship. The band's going to come a little bit after the sermon, and we're going to sing some tonight. Two different people with their hands lifted in worship, but have completely different experiences and outcomes in their church service, right? What do you suppose it all comes down to? It's the same answer. Knowledge. Map knowledge. And so I wouldn't really consider like church a map like Beaver Creek or the Stack or Wario Stadium in a way, but it all comes down to map knowledge. It all comes down to the person who is in the seat knowing every twist and turn, knowing every hallway, knowing every outcome, knowing when and where to do things that are going to give them the outcome that they desire. And the difference is knowledge. Knowledge produces an identity in us in the worship space that has a direct impact on the outcome of our praise. So let that just sink in for a few minutes as we work through our sermon tonight and get to the point where we all are going to have the opportunity to have some output when it comes to worship tonight. So our knowledge of our identity in the worship space has a direct impact on the outcome of our praise. Like I said a few minutes ago, our identity begins to take shape when we begin to fully understand every square inch of the space that we're in and why we're in it. What we're talking about is who we are and the knowledge of why we have gathered in this space to begin with as a person. And so as a pastor, it's one of my greatest hopes for all people who call themselves a Christian that they would come through the doors of a church believing that they have something to offer every day that they come through the doors of a church. I mean, that's one of my greatest hopes. I think that's one of the greatest hopes of every church leader that has ever existed, that people who would come in through the doors of a church would understand that I am not here necessarily to receive, but I'm here for some level of output, to put something onto the environment, to inject something into the moment, to give something, to sacrifice in some way for the purpose of the gathering that has been the gathering that has come together in this space and time and building and in this area where we have pews and carpet and lights that are controlled by Breaker Box. It's really quite great. But the wrong posture is to believe that something will be done for you in church. The right posture is to bring something into your church space, into the presence of God, and to offer your body, your voice, and your sacrifices to God in the worship service. So often, we have created, and you've heard me say this before, but it just bears repeating because I want to make sure that we never, ever, ever forget. We, most of us, have grown up in a church culture, under a church template, under this structure where the message, subtly or directly, was just come, we'll take care of everything for you. The people from the microphone will take care of everything for you. Just come and you can receive, you can learn. All you have to do is invite a friend and we will share the gospel with them, right? It's the whole like invite one day, the invite a friend day, the, you know, those evangelism outreach things. Bring a friend to this event or that event or this Christmas Eve or that. And it's always like, we got it covered. All you have to do is just be here. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is be present and do just a little bit and we will do the rest. I actually think that is not the best biblical definition of what it means to be a Christian who is attending a church. And so the reason why I point that out was not to pick on anybody, because I've said the words and I'm guilty of having created moments and situations and events and space and time that have encouraged that level of thinking, but I'm saying that to just prompt the thought in us. And I'm saying that only so that you can have a moment before we get to the next part to search yourself and evaluate if there is anything in you that has ever existed that has made you believe that the church gathering or the coming to church or the gathering for church is simply just to receive something. The reason why we know that people come to church to receive something is because when they leave and they don't come back, what do they often say is the reason why? I didn't get anything out of it. And oftentimes, those people put very little effort into it. And you sort of get this tension or whatever. Have you ever come into a church space and thought, I didn't get much out of today? Or a drive home and whatever. You go out to lunch or you have dinner tonight after church. And you think, yeah, you know, I didn't really get much out of it. That's the wrong perspective. Because the right perspective is to come into a space with the mindset of, I am here to give something into this space and into this moment. And the sermon tonight is going to walk through two scriptures. They're going to help us work through the tension of figuring out how we are to view ourselves and what our identity is supposed to be and look like so that we can understand with knowledge every square inch of the space that we're in. The scripture for tonight is 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is the third or fourth time we've read through the scripture in our very brief history of Encounter Church. And we're going to continue to read it over and over again because I believe this 1 Peter chapter 2, he begins to reorient the people's thinking to how they are supposed to be today with connection to their past. And I actually love when the scriptures connect to the past and take words and provide new definitions to them. And we're going to talk through how Peter does this tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read all the verses from 4 to 9. And they'll be up on the screen. You can follow along. But if you want to follow on your phone or your Bible, that's great. We're going to read the NLT version. Here we go, verse 4. You are coming to Christ, he says. You who are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple, meaning Christ is the foundation. He is the one who has set the mark. That's Jesus. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. You, meaning like you, the people who believe in Jesus, the cornerstone, the mark, the one who has set the standard for church, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And what's more, he says, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you yourselves, verse 5, are living stones. You are being built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whomever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's focus on Jesus. Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And basically what he's saying there is like when you mention Jesus is it, Jesus is the standard, Jesus is the foundation, he is the rock, and you reject that, that becomes a point of conflict in your life when he says stumbling block or a stone that someone is stumbling over. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. It's beautiful language. He says a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's beautiful language, beautiful language. And remember, this was written in a time when they had a literal physical stone temple in the middle of their holy city, Jerusalem, the temple where God's presence would dwell, where sacrifices would be made, where there's a curtain, where there were standards, where there was laws, where there's all this stuff. So they grew up in a culture where the physical time and space mattered, but then the message now in Jesus is becoming something different, where the physical time and space doesn't matter as much. He says, you're living stones. And what is a living stone? A living stone is an interesting term, right? Because a stone is not alive. A stone is as dead as it can be. It has no temperature, it has no pulse or no heartbeat, it has no way of thinking, it has no logic, it can be easily broken, it can be heavy, it can be hard, it can be soft, it can be large or small. But a stone is just like a stone, like we use it as a doorstop, or we use it when we lay a road, or we use stones for all sorts of things. But living stone means something different. It takes a stone and it turns it into something that has a purpose and a meaning. And you and I are referred to in the New Testament as living stones. And to the people who received this, growing up in the culture that they grew up in, all throughout antiquity, they knew what stones meant. They were more than just rocks that they walked over or used to build things. Stones represented something of meaning and something of value. And so way back in history, way back in the course of time, they would pile stones together and make an altar where they would offer a sacrifice. Before there was ever a temple in Jerusalem, they would offer a sacrifice to God in the way that God wanted it. Later on, they had the tabernacle, where there were things that were made of stone inside of it and other precious items, where the presence of God would dwell in the middle of the Israelite camp as they wandered through the wilderness. They understood that stones were part of altars, and altars were meant to be given a sacrifice towards God. It was in the temple at the center of Jerusalem where people would bring the animal sacrifice and they would pay the debt for their sin. And in all of these locations, God had appointed mediators, people who were in charge, people who were priests who stood in the gap between God and those making the sacrifice. And so he was tying the past to the present. He was saying, do you remember when you used to set up an altar and make a sacrifice and you used to use a pile of stones to remember the good things that God was doing throughout the course of history? He's like, now you guys are the remembrance. You are the visible representation to the world. You are the ones being gathered together as a resemblance or a representation of or a memory of the good things that God has been doing both in the past and in the present. It's the people. And so we are the people with the pulse, with the breath, with the eyes, with the conscience, with the way of thinking. So we are the ones who are alive, but we are also the ones like stones who are being built into a global temple for God. Essentially, a place of worship, a place where God's presence would dwell. And to do that, he says, you are part of a holy priesthood. For those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, he applies this old term to new believers. When I say new believers, I'm talking about the believers who believe in Jesus Christ, the ones who believe in his crucifixion, the ones who believe that he was resurrected, and the ones who have, through faith in God, received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the gifts that come along with that. And he suddenly ties the old and the new together. He says, you're the old and the new. Not only just like the stones that built the temple, you're like that, but you're like alive right now. Oh yeah, you remember? Not only just like being called Christian now, but you're kind of like the priests that administered all of the sacrifices and the work and the praise that were happening in those spaces. It's an entire identity shift. Are you with me? Okay, it's an entire identity shift. Everybody with me? All right. Throughout history, people have been involved in brick and mortar locations of church. We go to places, we say we go to church, we're doing church, or we're a part of a church, or members of a church. And all throughout history, before the time of Jesus, there were brick and mortar locations where God's presence would dwell. But now in Jesus, the identity of the people is beginning to shift. The people are the temple. And that means the brick and mortar locations where the sacrifices and the praise and the teachings, they're no longer centralized to one spot. And so we could meet here at St. John's, but we could also meet in a cafeteria. We could also meet in my living room. We could also meet in a park. We could meet in a subway. We could have church, quote unquote, have church, anywhere where there are people who believe in Jesus, who are gathered to give Jesus what Jesus wants. You and I, in order to exist as the one true church of Jesus Christ, we have to throw off all of the things that exist in us that make us say, I went to church, I'm going to church, I'm receiving from church, I'm sitting in church, which is really weird to say because you're all sitting so politely and listening, and it's really, really great. But the point of this sermon is to help us think through how we can reshape our knowledge of the space we're in so that our identity fully matches the identity that God wants us to have according to the New Testament teaching. The identity shift that is happening is actually contrary to what the attractional church model has embraced. And unfortunately, what we've done in our culture since the 1980s is that we have created a template for church where people with the microphones do all the work while everybody just sits politely, quietly, listening to them present God's presence to the people, which I understand we spent, y'all have just spent 20 minutes doing that. I totally get that. But the good news about where we're going is we're going to pass the authority to you. The authority for your encounter with God is going to be put into your lap and pulled into your hands and your mind and your heart where it's on you. And so our hope is not that you walk out of here today thinking, I got something out of it because of what was done from the front, but you walk out of here today saying, I received an encounter with the presence of God because I pursued it. Because I went for him, I went after him, I came to him, I presented myself before him in the way that God wanted me to present myself before him. And so if you walk out of a church gathering where the word of God is opened and read and explained and instructed, as you wrestle through that and as you let that land in your mind and in your heart, we walk out of church thinking not that we got something out of it because he was good or she was good or that sounded great, but we walk out of church because we came prepared, because we had map knowledge, because we had complete identity buy-in with who Jesus wants us to be in this space where we're gathered. Encounter Church is going to be different. We're going to work on owning our identity as living stones by personally handling the presence of God accordingly. We have a God-given role to show up with effort and with work and words and praise to give God what he wants simply because he is the one who wants it. And when we give God what he wants, what he returns to us is his presence. And I know because I have lived it. Let's think for a moment about how to come into the space to give God what he wants and to give God what he craves and longs for, which is your heart and your mind and your presence and your body and your affection and your love and your faith and your surrender, your willingness to give what you have to give in this space. When we give God what he wants, he gives us his presence, and that's the prize. And this is going to sound a little spicy, but track with me here for just a second. The prize isn't the numbers. It's an interesting thought. The prize isn't the numbers of our church. I know we are a small church. We're a brand new church. But the prize is not the numbers. The prize is not butts in the seats or benchmarks. The prize of our church gathering is the encounter with God's presence. That's the prize. The prize is the encounter with God. The encounter with the presence of God happens when we give God what he wants. And when we give God what he wants, we receive an outpouring of his presence as he leans into the gatherings of worship. There is no sweeter outcome than this. Go with me on this thought here for a moment. There is no outcome that is more life-giving, fulfilling, satisfying, life-altering, life-changing for us, for our children, for our spouse, and for the community at large than an outpouring of his presence on his people. Onto his people. You want to see revival and church growth? Abandon yourself, abandon your insecurity, and abandon your shortcomings, abandon your sin, abandon your ideas about what church is supposed to be, and give God what he wants when you come into this space. The prize of our church gatherings is not an instantly large church 1 year into it. The prize is making the admission of God's existence and then experiencing it personally in a real and meaningful way. The prize is going to change you. The prize is going to change Sinking Spring. The prize of God's presence being poured out onto his people is going to change Berks County. The prize of receiving God's presence onto our corporate gathering of worship is our church will grow. But we need to pursue God and give God what he wants and abandon our ideas about who's supposed to be saying what and what it's supposed to sound like and how long or how short or what it's supposed to be like. What we need to be doing is making sure that I personally, every single one of us, are prepared to come into the space to give God what God wants and deserves. But when you have a group of people who understand themselves as priests, who see every aspect of the church gathering as sacred, God responds to those people. He responds to those people who see every aspect of the church gathering as sacred, every part of it. And God responds to those people because those people are giving God what he wants. And when God receives what he wants, he leans in and he pours out what the people need. We have to give God what he wants in order for God to pour out what we need. When I personally show up to church thinking I'm here to give God what he wants, not receive from him, I get pumped up about every detail. I don't get burned out by setting up and tearing down, as some people do. Some people, like, they set up, they tear down. They set up, they tear down. They're just like a few months into it, they get exhausted or burned out. They can't do it, don't want it. I am not burdened by wrapping cables or plugging in lights or putting the computer away at the end of the night or getting it ready before I come here today. Why? Because every time I have my hands on a cable or a light or something in prep for a gathering of God's people, I'm expectant. I think I must be doing something. I'm preparing for something important that's about to happen. So I better plug it in right away. I better do it quick to make sure that we're ready for when the people arrive. And so when my hands are on the simple things, where we have people who come early and they set up the signs out front, they help Molly and Jake with the kids check in, hand out, you know, these things at the door when you come through. And we had
We had about 6 or 7 people in here setting up lights and different things. And everything that we do is sacred. There's no peace that exists. When you show up to a church and you give, it's for the sake of the gathering. Because in the gathering, we receive something very specific and very important. And let me illustrate that here by talking about Exodus 40 for a second. The people of God, I believe, can't be consumers. We can't. We can't go to church and be like, I'm here to get something out of it. The people of God need to think of themselves as priests, and priests orient themselves to giving to God the glory of the Lord that he deserves and needs and wants. Here's an awesome statement. Glory isn't something that's borrowed, it's traded. Glory, meaning God's glory, isn't something that's borrowed. I mean, it's like we came and we borrowed it for a minute to get pumped up for Monday, to get our kids ready for school, to get some sort of fresh perspective on how we're supposed to live for the week ahead. Glory is not borrowed, it's traded. And so I want to float the question to you guys. What are you trading for God's glory? What are you giving in or turning in? What are you laying down at his throne to be able to receive the glory of God? God's glory isn't something that rubs off on you. When we give, when we serve, when we show up to church prepared for the moment, God receives that because he deserves to receive it. But then he pours out onto the people something that we need. And it takes all of us to do it. This has been what Courtney and Kristen have been saying these last 2 weeks. We participate together in church with a sacrifice of praise. I'll illustrate this with one last thing. Ballpark. How many people do you think it took to set up and tear down and transport the tabernacle of Moses? Just ballpark. Just shout it out if you think you have a number. 24 people. 24 adults. And the author in Exodus chapter 40 outlines very specific verse-by-verse instructions on all the pieces that were to be assembled. Here are all the pieces. You ready? Sockets for the tent poles. Then the actual tent poles themselves. There was a mercy seat, which was the lid of the ark. There was a veil to hide the ark. That had to be hung, had to be constructed and hung. There was a golden altar. This is all like in the tent tabernacle. There was incense, the door into the tabernacle. There was an altar for the burnt offerings. There was a dividing wall. There was a wash basin. There was a hanging court gate, which was the outside part before we got to the inner part. There were so many parts. And it took 24 adults to set it up and to get it ready for the people. 24 adults, 6 ox carts, and 12 oxen to transport. It was a whole show. It was like the first mobile church that had a truck and a trailer. Like the very first one. And at the end of all that, at the end of describing all that, here's what the author says at the end of Exodus. It's awesome. He says this. He says, he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar. He set up the screen of the gate of the court. And so Moses finished the work. The work was the setup. Verse 34 was then. It was only then. It was only after that team of people set up. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled it up. You see the process in there? The process was the people showed up to do the work. The people showed up to do the thing that God asked them to do, and God responded by his presence. Then, only then, when all of these things were done, then the glory of the Lord was made known and felt and visible and guided the people. It was when they gave God what he wanted. It was their obedience to his instruction. It was their faith, believing that when God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. It was exactly the way that God wanted it to be done. And so when the people did what they were supposed to do, God rested on them. It's beautiful. What does God want from you and me now, today, thousands of years later? He wants us to show up and to contribute and to participate. If you're a Christian, you need to see yourself as a priest, and a priest would never, ever show up to the tabernacle and just sit there and watch everybody else do the work. A priest would show up wearing the right thing, saying the right thing, and prepared to contribute what needed to be contributed so that the people, you know why? So the people could have their encounter with God. So God could receive from the people what he wanted most, which is their faith, their presence, their attention. And so when you show up at an encounter and you hold a door, you set up flags, you hand out papers, you help with the creative, you click through the slides, you play music, you unplug lights and you put them away, you're not part of a machine. You're not part of a machine. You have your hands on something sacred. You are participating in making sure that the people who come have a gathering where they can encounter with God. And that makes it pretty special. That makes what we're due in this space, at this time of the day, on the weekend, important. When we show up, we are not a part of a machine. We're showing up to gather before God and give God what he wants. And when God receives what he wants, in return, the people receive glory, his glory that fills this space. So here's what we're going to do.
Thank you so much for listening. At this point in our service, those in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity designed to help make the scriptures stick. We hope that one day you'll join us in person as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ through multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com, sign up for our weekly newsletter, and follow us on social media. Have a great week!